in our hearts and through our hearts. Together as a church, we will Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified. We're edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 4. Okay, today is Lamentation. One day, I know I've been promising you that I'm going to start teaching from those books. You know, we are gradually going there. Okay. Hallelujah. Matthew 28:18. And it came to pass and spake unto them, saying, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age or the world. And we're looking at being blessed in Christ's kingdom. And we said that all the times we saw Jesus teach or act, is acting the Old Testament. Is acting the Old Testament. You know, we said he's teaching it. He's not just also teaching it, he's also acting it. He's acting the Old Testament. Now, you know what I mean by the Old Testament, right? So forgive me for my carnality, all right? Old Testament is a phrase. If you were around on Wednesday, I believe I did an explanation to us, right? Old Testament, New Testament, on Wednesday. If you're not around on Wednesday, where were you? Should be around on Wednesday. So in 25, Luke's Gospel, verse 25, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. The first thing he says in verse 25 is this is what the prophets have spoken. He didn't mention a particular one, which means that he's a central character of their utterances. Okay. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things in 26 and to enter into his glory? Verse 27 says, begin and Moses and all prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and all the prophets. He has found them in all the scriptures. Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Now look at verse 44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now look at the first one. Look at the second. Must be fulfilled. Plero in the Greek, which is what we said means that the Old Testament books, allow me to use that phrase, Genesis to Malachi, they are predictive. Because if I say something is now fulfilled, if the books are fulfilled, it means the books contain promises and prophecies that he fulfilled. Then verse 45 says, then he opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So the first thing that we see is that the scriptures, pay attention to what I'm about to say, the scriptures validate the experience of Jesus. The scriptures validate him. That is, he fulfills the scriptures, means that the scriptures validate him. In John's Gospel chapter 5, the scriptures, I mean Genesis to Malachi. John's Gospel chapter 5. And I said, but there's a whole lot of things that's going on in the four gospels, in the books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Malachi. People are being killed, people are doing this, this is happening. There's a lot of evil going on there. Could Christ have died without evil? No. And that evil is part of the Word of God. Not what God did. That evil, the betrayal of Jesus, is a part of the gospel. How can you say Christ died? What was the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died. Christ died. If Christ died, he was killed. If he was killed, he was captured. If he was captured, he was betrayed. If he was betrayed, he was lied at. If he was lied at. Come on, just mount everything together. And that's the gospel. So which means, if the gospel includes the betrayal of Jesus, the death of Jesus, that means I can read the gospel in the sins and the evil of the Old Testament books. Let me see if you understand what I just said there. Come on. So which means that it's the ability to read the events together. So we came up with the concept of the identification unifiers. I'm able to identify the characters and say, even though this is a different time, but the events are the same. Even though this is a different period and even different personalities, but they play the same role and function. So in John's Gospel 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That means you didn't say you search Ephesians. It means you search Genesis to Malachi, for in them you think you have eternal life. Says, but they are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of me. How? They testify of me. They testify, they speak of me. So if he came, if the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, in John 1:14, in the womb of Mary, that means if the scriptures testify of him, that means the scriptures are predictive in nature. Predictive in nature. Or like some Bible scholars and teachers like Kenneth Hagin, I taught us, that means it's progressive revelation. The scriptures testify of me. The scriptures testify of me. It shows you that you therefore must read the scriptures together. The lifestyle of picking a favorite place in scripture to like should have been over by now. The lifestyle of just loving some verses and cramming them to quote them in prayer and to have them as your favorite sharing verses should be over by now. You must read the whole Bible. What did I say? Come on, answer one more time, please. The whole Bible. There's no part of it that you shouldn't study. Says the scriptures testify of me. And in this instance, I can tell you technically, he's referring to the first five books. Why? Because we said that the background of the epistles, just like I want to say this very quickly, this is for another time of study. Finally, next year, I'll teach glimpses of the book of Revelation. Waiting for that, sir. Next year or year after. But I'm sure soon. I call it glimpses. But I'm not ready for the book yet. But the background of the book of Revelation are the epistles. Precisely the three letters of John. First, second, and third John. That's how to study. The background of Second Corinthians is First Corinthians. Then the background of Ephesians. And all the letters of Paul, all the letters of Paul, the background is the book of Acts. You must read them together. The background of the book of Acts is the four gospels. You must read them together. Now, the background of the four gospels is the prophets. The background of the prophets is the first five books, the law. And precisely, Exodus to Deuteronomy. And the background of Exodus is Genesis. The background of Genesis is Exodus. Why? Because it's because it was an Exodus that Moses gave them the promise of Genesis. Let me get more precise. The background of the entire book of Genesis is about Abraham. Genesis 12 to 15 is about Abraham, either his child, his son, Isaac, or his grandson, Jacob, or his great-grandson, Joseph. But it's about the promise made to Abraham. The background of promise made to Abraham is a sin that was revealed in these actions and consequences of it through Adam. The background of the sin of Adam is to show that God has a plan to redeem man in Genesis 1 and 2. So you must read it intelligently. If you rush at it, you know, someone was telling me last night, he said he watched our telecast, and he said you made a statement that, you know, he said to me, he said, it dawned on me why I've been missing all along. I said, what's that? He said, you cannot be in a hurry and know God's word. You need to know God's word patiently. Because it's called the long suffering of God. Hallelujah. That's what it is. God was patient for thousands of years to reveal what you want to know in 30 seconds. No way. You gotta be patient. In fact, one of the fruits of true Bible study is that you patiently learn it. Hallelujah. Are you in the service? So, now, John 5:39. Now, I said I'm strongly that fact that this is referring technically to the first five books. He says in verse 4, then you will not come to me, John 5, that you may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now when he says you have not the love of God in you, if you followed our earlier teaching on loving God, what it means, what is the love of God? That's faith, right? Remember that study? Come on, guys, remember that study? That's faith. The love of God. Faith. You have not faith in you. Then he says to them in verse 43, I'm coming my Father's name and you receive me not. If another should come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe? Can you see it now? Did you see it? Can you see verse 44? How can you believe? So what is the love of God? To believe. Very good. Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only. Let's take 45 together. Do not think. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. Now when it says Moses whom you trust, that's the first five books. That accuses you. Why does he say accuses you? Because I told you that the audience of the first five books is not you. You are not the audience. The audience of the first five books is a disobedient nation. Hence the use of a lot of illustrations, a lot of symbols. That's not you. The first thing in Bible study is to realize that the writer didn't have you in mind. It's God who had you in mind. Eventually. The writer had an audience that spoke a kind of language, that had a kind of characteristic. In Matthew 19, Jesus told them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, Matthew 19, 6 and 7. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it wasn't so. So, you have that kind of audience. And I showed you earlier that in Exodus 32 into 33, we saw the kind of audience it was. An idol worshiping audience. An audience that claimed that it was an idol that took them out of Egypt. So there's one that accuses you. Accuse you of what? Unbelief. Do you understand it now? Moses in whom you trust. Which means that the audience of Genesis, which happens to be a disobedient nation, was an audience that Moses will accuse. Categorio in the Greek. So that's already, that means the scriptures has already judged your conduct. That's what he's saying. Has judged you. Then in verse 6, had you believed Moses? So why did Moses accuse them? Because they did not what? They did not what? Believe. Had you believed Moses? Can we say, had you believed the promise of Genesis? Yeah. Had you believed the promise of Genesis, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. He wrote grapho. He wrote grapho in the Greek. Which means the writings. Then he says in verse 47, let's take 47 together. But if you believe not what? How shall you what believe my word? The second word writings is the word grammar. Content. The one, first one is what he wrote. Or the second one is the content of what he wrote. Sorry, is writing, the act of writing. In 46. Then what he wrote, the content in 47. He wrote about me. And notice in 39, it says they are the words of eternal life. Which means that in the first five books, you are going to find words of eternal life. But Pastor, why was it not just written in the language I understand? Because you were not the audience. Is that very clear? You can't blame Moses. Moses didn't speak English. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God used every kind of language available. So every Bible teacher, I'm not one, I'm a pastor. Praise the Lord. Everyone who teaches the scriptures is an interpreter. You go back to the world. What did the audience hear? Remember that principle? What did the audience hear? You must hear what they heard or you never understand it. So he says, you don't believe my words. My words. Moses. So, two things now. The scriptures validate Jesus, and Jesus validates the scriptures. What do I mean? The scriptures point to him as that Messiah. The scriptures point to him as God. The scriptures point to him as the one that we expected. Luke 24:21. We had thought there would be that redeemed Israel. They were confused. But the scriptures validate him. Then one more. He now validates the scriptures. By teaching from it, by fulfilling it, he now validates the scriptures. So the scriptures, first of all, say Jesus has the authority. Then Jesus now takes his authority and wields it to the scriptures. What does it mean? It means that the moment we found out that the scriptures speak about Jesus, and Jesus teaches from the scriptures, then we must go back there to discover God's word. Jesus never denigrated Genesis to Malachi. If he had done that, then he invalidates himself. I told you, Genesis to Malachi is the word of God. Genesis to Malachi is the gospel. You take your time to simply find out. In Matthew's gospel 22, verse 36, a man came to Jesus and he asked him, "Great teacher," because he's been mischievous. Matthew 22. He says, "Great teacher, I love your ministry. I love hearing you." But 36, he says, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Then he said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hangs all the law and the prophets." On these two hangs all the law and the prophets. And Jesus acted on the two. He was faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the promise of God. And two, he loved mankind as himself. He validates the scriptures just as the scriptures validate him. So therefore, when we pick the Old Testament as we now refer to it, originally it's called the scriptures or the word of God. When we pick it up, our mind is to look out for God's mind. Our mindset, sorry, is to look out for God's mind. So we're looking at being blessed in Christ's kingdom, right? Is that it? Amen. So his kingdom is a Genesis truth, right? Talk to me, church. His kingdom is a Genesis reality. Is that it? His kingdom is found in Genesis. Taught in there. So, if his kingdom is in Genesis, then Genesis 1 again. Let's look at it. Genesis 1. Blessed. Say, "I'm blessed in Christ's kingdom." Praise the Lord. You know, we say, "You're blessed." Oh, he's blessed. He's blessed. But don't forget, some people are cursed. So, if you see a man who doesn't believe the gospel, and he's an atheist, or he says he'll never believe the gospel, or he persecutes the gospel, or the poor, those who preach the gospel, then he buys a house on an island. A piece of land on that island, you know, is $100 million. The house is $200 million. Then you tell him, "Wow, God has blessed you. You are lying." The man is cursed. Hallelujah. Now you laugh because you know if a man rejects the gospel, he can't be blessed. So how come when a Christian buys the same house, you say he is blessed? Hallelujah. Because that's not what the blessedness is. Genesis chapter 1. Are you in church? Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let them in our image after our likeness." The promise is in there. Is this a promise? Come on, guys. A promise? Right? Fulfilled in Jesus. Now 27. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. We've studied this before. Male and female created he them. And God blessed and said, look at the blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion over it. The blessedness. Fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion. What we've seen here is the kingdom of God. To be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. In other words, to redeem the earth. To redeem. In other words, to be a vehicle of God's salvation plan in the earth. And so all those things are in there. And how is it going to happen? He says, let us make man in our. That means God's going to be part of the project, right? Is that it? It's going to be part of the project. God is part of it. God is going to partner with man to do it. That's why the word image and likeness is used. God's going to partner with man to do it. In chapter 2 again, verse 18. I'm just reminding you of what we have studied before, right? Verse 18. I will make and help meet for him. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make and help meet for him. I will make and help. The word help there is the word ezah. It's not helper in the kitchen. Hallelujah. Nagad. Meet. The word meet is ahead of him. In front of him. In other words, I will provide in front of him. In other words, if he gets into trouble, ahead, I will provide ezah. Ezah means somebody who delivers you out of trouble. Ezah is not somebody who helps you to cook. Amen. Is that clear? How can you even in this day and age marry a woman to be in the kitchen? Abba. I'll show you a scripture that is men that cook in scripture. Don't ask me. How can you in their age? It's good for women to cook, for good women to cook, but then if you look at the days we're in, you say, but the Bible says, I've seen people argue, the Bible says the woman must be the helper in the kitchen. Which kitchen? Many people have wrong ideas of the Bible. Now, notice something here. In God's redemptive plan, male and female are together. So why then did we have over the ages? It seems like women were suppressed. Sin entered into the world. Hallelujah. Let me ask you, look up guys. Does it take a man to read the Bible to dominate a woman? Huh? No. People have the idea that it's from the Bible. Dominating women by men doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from man. We have godless societies that do it. Idol worshiping societies do it. When I studied, because I was doing a thesis at some point, and I actually intend to run a program on this part of my academic career. When I studied about women in history, and even Nigeria, that day I stopped. I said, what? Who thinks like this? There are even some religions that believe that the women cause the problem that is in this world. So they punish them. There are festivals where women come and lament over the situation in humanity. And they don't have Bibles. But in the beginning it wasn't so. That's not God's redemptive plan. God is working that out. Praise the Lord. He's working that out. So when you see a man who tramples upon women because they're women, or is a woman because she's a woman, you have a man who doesn't understand the image of God. In the image of God, male and female are together. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? I'm not talking about feminism. Feminism is not a scriptural project. That's another problem. Amen. We have a right. Women have a right. No, I'm not talking about that. Where are you going to? So the Ezah help God ahead. Not God. I will provide help ahead for him. Ezah. Because the very first time in Genesis, it is not good. It is not good. It is not good. Everything was good until this. It is not good. That means something that happened. Just like Genesis 1:26-28. Genesis 1 and 2, something not good had happened. But I'll give him a helpmeet. I'll be the Izar. Everywhere you see that word used is not used for a woman. In the entire scriptures, it is used for God. Can I have an amen there? So look at 24. For this cause shall a man leave father and his mother. For which cause? And cleave unto his wife, and he shall be one flesh. For which cause? Shall a man leave his father and mother? For which cause? Now let me do some study for you. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now look up before you write what is not said. When Moses was writing this, were people getting married already? Oh yes. People are not getting married because they read the Bible. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Good. So when he says, for this cause, for which cause? For this cause do men marry. So, for which cause do men marry? Men marry because God's will is to be married to man. So, which means, human marriage was used by Moses to explain what? God's marriage. God's union. For this cause. So, it is not a text for getting married. Hallelujah. Because the man you are going to refer to, Abraham, Adam and Eve, they had no dad and mom. So, he's just telling you, marriage can be used to explain God's redemptive plan. The way a man and woman come together and become one is God's purpose, also his plan. And so, Moses is interpreting for us to see that God's plan of salvation can also be called a marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Let's take another place. And verse 1. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, look up everybody. I'm going to show you something. It's going to make sense. Why would you say in Genesis 2, 1, the heavens and the earth is finished, and the host of them? In Genesis 1, 28, you said replenish and multiply. That means this is the end product. Yeah? Do you get it? Why would you say replenish, multiply, subdue it, be fruitful? Then chapter 2 verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished. Which means that chapter 2 verse 1 is the end product. That's where we're going to. And the host thereof. Heavens and the earth were finished. And it uses the Hebrew word kalah, K-A-L-A-H. It means accomplished. Accomplished. And the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. God ended his work which he had made. And I showed you that last week, the word made, asah, A-S-A-H. Last week we said asah means to do, to prepare, to acquire, to perfect, to use, to birth. Which he had acquired, which he had used, which he had birthed. We studied that last week. Then Moses says, on the seventh day. Now notice that the word seventh day has no bearing in Genesis at all. There's nobody in Genesis that used seventh for anything. Seventh day. Except Genesis 4, anybody who touches Cain shall pay sevenfold. You don't like that, right? So, the concept of a seventh day isn't found at all in Genesis. So, if it's not found at all in Genesis, what does it imply? That means it's a principle in Egypt. You know, don't forget, we said Moses uses what? Things from his immediate culture to explain. That's a parable. To explain God's word. So if seventh day has no bearing in Genesis, that means it's a concept of Egypt. Now, Let's look at a few things in Genesis so you get what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 8, for example, verse 4. That's Noah now. Genesis 8, verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. So forget that one. So the other place you're going to say seventh day is Exodus. Exodus 12, 15 and 16. 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 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread until the seventh day. Then 16 too. Exodus 13 and verse 6. 7 days shall be a feast to the Lord. Shall be a feast to the Lord. Exodus 16 verse 26. Exodus 16, verse 26. 6 days you shall gather, on the 7th day it's the Sabbath. Exodus 16, 27. 7th day for to gather. Exodus 16, again 29. The Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore give it on the 6th day, the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. Exodus 20, verse 10. Exodus 20 verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of thy God. The seventh day is the Sabbath of thy God. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it the seventh day. Exodus 20. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath. So we have two words. The word seventh is the Hebrew word Shebith. S-H-E-B-I-T-H. And the word Sabbath, Shabbath in the Hebrew. Well, he says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I told you the other day that when you say remember, the way we say remember means that recollect. But remember, in the Hebrew, or the way Moses also explained it, means to mention it. To say something. To put it in your conversation. In Genesis 8:1, for example, when you say, and God remembered, that should be clear to you. God remembered. How can God forget? Genesis 9:15. I remember my covenant. Genesis 9:16. I may remember the everlasting covenant. Genesis 19:29. Genesis 19:29. God remembered Abraham. Genesis 30:22. So the word to remember is to speak of it. So in Egypt, they had what you call the Shabbat, a day of the worship of idols. Moses said, no, it's a day of the worship of Yahweh. And why? Because Yahweh, God, has a project for the heaven and the earth. So it's a day to remember God's redemptive work. So while Egypt used it for idols, use it for God's redemptive plan. So it's not the seventh day principle, is a Moses' explanation of God's work. Now today people have transformed that into Sunday and say on Sunday is the day you go to church and all that. It's fine. I'm okay with it. We're here now. But the point is, the essence of the Sabbath is to take their minds off idols and put their minds on God. Exodus 16. Now let me explain that again to you. We saw, look up 1 minute. You saw that it is not a principle in Genesis. Right? The concept of, now we find Genesis 2, 1 to 3, but it's not found in the mouth of Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, no. So if it's not, that means, and of course that's a study I've done myself, that means it's something they made in Egypt. Just like the Passover, the Pascha. Till today, Some parts of Egypt still celebrate Passover because it is their festival. It's a festival. It's a festival. The Passover. Just like all the plagues of Egypt, they demonstrated the gods of Egypt. The Passover was the same thing. Then Moses said, it is the Lord's Passover. Do you get it now? So, the Sabbath is the Lord's Sabbath. It is the Lord's Passover. So, look up guys, let's agree on something. That means Moses uses their own language, which was used for idols, right? To communicate what? God's word. Is it making sense? Very good. So if today you are keeping seventh day, you are what? An idol worshiper in disguise. That's where I'm going. So Exodus 16, verse 23. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Verse 25. Eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, for today you shall not find it in the field. Exodus 20 verse 8. So, in Genesis chapter 2, when he says, the Lord finished the heavens and the earth on the seventh from all his work which he had made, it takes their mind from what? Idols to who? So, he says it, verse 2. The Lord rested on the day. Rested. To cease. Just like Genesis 8 and 22. The Lord rested. Genesis 8, 22. Seed time and harvest wouldn't cease. In Exodus 5 and 5, Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Rest from their burdens. Cease from their burdens. So, let's begin to look at the correlation of all this. The concept of rest, right? The concept of rest, which again, is a borrowed language. Call it a language alone. It's a concept of worship of deities. Where the deity, is meant to rest. And rest in a place. A temple. And so they bring worship to it. And Moses says, God's rest is his own work. In their own time, they will build a place for a God to dwell. And they will go and sacrifice to the gods. And Moses says, no. God's place of rest is what he has built himself. And who enters into it with him? Man. So, he does a counter narrative of what they had seen. And he sanctified it. Now if you were around last week, you'll see what I'm about to say. He sanctified it. Means he called it a place of distinction. A place that is holy. And blessed it. For he had, in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. And you know, last week we looked at the resting place. Can you remember that? Psalm 132. The resting place. So, when this was said in Genesis chapter 2, and Moses says, remember the Sabbath, where God created the heaven and the earth. So, what is Moses referring to as God's eventual resting place? A temple or the entire earth? So, what were they supposed to think of on the Sabbath day? That God will inhabit where? The whole earth. Is that making sense now? Is that making sense? Their own idols reserved in a place. On the Sabbath, they go to worship an idol with sacrifice. Moses said, You think about God, who is God, and beside him there is no other, whose resting place is where? All of the earth. Let me see how you understand that. So that is the language in here. So in Psalm 132, let's go back there. You learning something? Psalm 132. Some of you are liking the Old Testament a lot. Anybody like that? Who's liking the Old Testament now? You don't like it? Okay, I know what to do too. Psalm 132, you have to, amen. Watch this now. Verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into where? Thy rest. Thou the hark of thy strength. Look at the next statement. We're going there. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness and let their saints shout for joy. Arise, O Lord. Enter your rest. Look at 13. For the Lord had chosen Zion. He had desired it for his habitation. Let's take 14 together. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Hallelujah. Is that a place or the whole earth? Talk to me. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Years and years after. Psalm 95. Years after Genesis 1, 2 verse 1 to 3 was written. Psalm 95. Let's take it from 8 together. We'll read it together. Let's go. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Where is that? Numbers, right? Is that the book of Numbers? Okay, go on. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. Let's take 10 together. 40 years long, I was grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their hearts and heart. That is not you. Is that the audience of Moses? Okay, now let's take 11 together. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not. Very good. So he says, don't harden your heart. Now look at 7 together. Let's go. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. Hallelujah. Today, if you will hear his voice. So the whole earth is God's dream. Not a place. So why then did Moses build a tabernacle for them? Why did Moses use trees and serpents? He's using what you can call a shadow. Hebrews 8:5 says that. A shadow, a skia, a type. A type of what God will do in the earth. So, in Numbers 14:21, after the failure of Israel, Numbers 14:21. Turn there. What happened in Numbers again? What happened in Numbers? They turned their backs, right? Alright? They didn't believe. And look at what God restates. Numbers 14:21. Can we take it together? As truly as I live, all the earth, can you see it now? Will be filled with the glory of the Lord. All the earth will be filled. Is that Genesis 2, 1 to 3? Is that it? Is that Genesis 2, 1 to 3? All the earth. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And verse 19. Let's take it together. Psalm 72, verse 19. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. And bless his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with the, amen and amen. Psalm, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 9. Let's go. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Same thing. Now, where do we see the whole earth? Genesis 1:26 to 28, right? Genesis 2, 1 to 3, right? Come on, talk to me. The whole earth will be filled. So, because the word there, male, M-A-L-E, to fill with glory, is the same word in Genesis 1, 28. Replenish the earth, fill it, fill it up. So how is it going to happen? It's going to happen through man who is in the image and likeness of God. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Is he repeating that prophecy? Huh? When it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the walls and those that dwell therein. Is that happened? Has that happened now? But that is what we are on right now. Huh? Has that happened? Or that's what we are on now? Are you following that? Because David, we've done that study the other time. I'm just repeating it. How did David say it's going to happen? Who is this King of Glory? So lift up your head, O ages. Let the King of Glory come in. That is how the earth becomes the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Melech, the King of Glory. So who is this King of Glory? He says the Lord. So which means the kingdom of Christ is to fill the earth with what? His glory. The kingdom of Christ is to fill the earth with his purpose and plan. There's more. Go to Isaiah 40. Are you getting this? Come on, guys, are you understanding this? Isaiah 40? Wow. So, Moses, in Genesis 1 and 2, is preaching the solution. In Genesis 3, that is the problem, right? Then Genesis 4 to 11, the history of the problem. Genesis 12, the promise. Is that very clear? Let me take it again. Genesis 1 and 2, the solution. Uh-huh. Come on. Genesis 3, the problem. Genesis 4, the history of the problem. Genesis 4 to 11, the history of the problem, pardon me. Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham, who is the central character of Genesis, not Adam. The history of God's promise to Abraham. So, who is the king? David said, the Lord of hosts is his name. By the time you say God is the king, that sums up a lot of things in the Old Testament books or the scriptures. And so, in Isaiah 40 to 55 is like a singular narrative, extremely poetic and didactic and predictive in nature. But I'll just touch a few texts. You could just read on. We have a study on the book of Isaiah already. You could look at that. And if you lay your hands on Understands That Word, that Readers Volume 3, we're publishing a new set in the next couple of weeks, you will see this also in full glare. We studied this in there. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for who? Our God. Then verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Verse 9, let's take verse 9 together. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get thee up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Hallelujah. Behold your God. See God. In other words, men will see God as a man. Isaiah 40. Behold your God. He said, all flesh shall see it together. And so, who is this? I'll just pick a few texts. Isaiah 42. The same person. Verse 1. Behold my servant. God, servant. Yeah. Verse 7. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He will be a light. Verse 6. To the Gentiles. Isaiah 43. Verse 18. Behold, I do a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? That's not a new car. Amen. Or a new house. No. Isaiah 45. Look unto me, 22. And be ye saved, O hands of the earth. For I am God, there's none else. So we have God, then we have a servant, we have one who is sent. Isaiah 49. Verse 8. In fact, I'll just take 5. Thus saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb of his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the house of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 8. In the accepted time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I have preserved thee, and give thee for a covenant of people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Isaiah 50. Oh, let's go to Isaiah 52 quickly. 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, that publish salvation and say to Zion, thy God reigneth. Same person. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? Then he begins to describe him. He's despised. He's rejected. This is like a break in transmission. From glory, 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 glory to rejection and death and suffering. And before you get sad, he says in 10, he will see his seed and prolong his days. Isaiah 54 verse 1, sing, O barren. You're going to have children. Isaiah 54 verse 5, thy maker is the husband, the Lord of hosts, he's your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, it's a clear picture that God will be seen as a man and as a servant. The kingdom of God, therefore, is established as a kingdom of the Son, PN, and a kingdom of a servant's son, or a son who serves. Therefore, it's all coming together. Because on Mount Moriah, in Genesis 22, where we've done the study, then Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, which is God now. And then Genesis 12, Abraham's seed. And Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah, and Abraham answers the question of Isaac. Where is the sacrifice? Because they know that in their own world, don't forget I told you, the concept of offering sacrifice to deities didn't come from God. That's in their culture. After all, today, we have cultures in Africa, in Nigeria, who do it and they don't read the Bible. Is that very clear? So, which means that just like everything God did, he borrowed human language, right? And so here we are, in their culture, you take sacrifices to a god. Amen. And Abraham is going with his son, Isaac. And Isaac says, I can see the knife. I can see the fire. I can see the wood. Where is the sacrifice? Why? Because he knows that in their culture, in their day, you offer sacrifices to deities. And Abraham, through the golden answer, the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. Can you see the counter? The Lord himself will provide. Ra, the word Jireh. And he called the place Jireh. So, that means God's word changes human system of worship. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense? He changes the system of worship. The Lord shall provide a goat So on the night of the Passover, when Moses uses an animal that they use already, the Passover is already used in Egypt. He said it is the Lord's Passover. And he used an animal. And if he used an animal to call it the Lord's Passover, that would take away judgment. Which books would they be reading when the Passover was taking place? Which book? Ephesians. Genesis. If you were in that congregation, where would your eyes be? Genesis 22. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. So, on the night of the Passover, what was Moses teaching them? That God will be the sacrifice for our sins. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear now? Is that very clear? Come on guys, please talk to me. Is it clear to you now? So, they were not reading Ephesians. They said, okay. The Lord will provide himself. So why did he ask them to get an animal to kill? It is to physically demonstrate what God will do for us. What does that mean? Man will kill God. Did it not happen? I've told you, take away that your mindset, omnipotence. Omnipotence means to give you a point. Go! One blow, seven die. Omnipotence. Omnipotence is what we are seeing. He can die for us. Hallelujah. He can go to any extent to show his love. Can I have an amen? So the kingdom of God on that night of Passover is to show that God will provide everything we need. Say, everything we need. God provided. Amen. So watch this. The kingdom, the image, the Ezah, everything is coming together, right? Is it coming together? The image of God, the Ezah, the helpmeet, the seed, the lamb. So the kingdom of God is going to be in the image of God, in the help of God, in the seed of God, and watch this, in sacrifice. God therefore will flood the earth with his sacrifice, service, and that is his glory. So it's a kingdom of a lamb. Does it make sense? It's a kingdom of sacrifice. Can we also say it's a kingdom of suffering? Now, suffering isn't poverty. No. Suffering, right, will mean to bear the shame of this kingdom. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Is this making sense to you? So the concept of God offering himself a sacrifice. How do you explain to your children that God wanted to satisfy his anger? He now used his own child. He says he's a loving God. Then when your son says, "So daddy, if you really love me, you kill me." No, I'm not God. Oh, that's fine. So God is the bad guy, you are the good guy. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So here we are. It's a concept of idolatry. It's a concept of sin. And God changes the counter narrative. He becomes a sacrifice. It's not sinners in the hands of an angry God. It is a loving God in the hands of a sinful man. So in the kingdom, God now wants, now at the very end of it, when this is going to be fulfilled, how is it going to happen? Matthew 5. Praise the Lord. Say, I'm blessed. In Christ's kingdom. A kingdom of a lamb. A kingdom of sacrifice. Glory, 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 glory. Kingdom of love. Kingdom of light, not darkness. Glory to God. A kingdom with no violence. Right? A kingdom with no murmuring. How about that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. A kingdom of forgiveness, right? Amen. It's also a kingdom of shame in the world. Is it? Of shame in the world? Praise the Lord. Is it possible that the glory of this kingdom is when men laugh at you and mock you? Is that us? Part of it too? What about if you fight back? Hallelujah. Are you there? That means God doesn't fight back. Praise the Lord. I gave him a piece of my mind. What's in your mind? Matthew 5. So blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God or heaven. Verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn. Everything you read in Matthew 5, Jesus did. He was poor in spirit. He mourned. He's meek, verse 5. Hungered and thirsted to do what is right. Righteousness. He's merciful, pure in heart. He's a peacemaker, verse 9. Persecuted for righteousness sake. Men reviled him, persecuted him, and spoke falsely against him, and he rejoiced. Hallelujah. Why? Verse 15. Verse 14, sorry. You are the light of the world. Glory to God. Say, I'm the light of the world. Say, I'm the light of the world. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. The world doesn't teach us, we teach the world. I'm the light of the world. Glory, 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 glory. I'm blessed in Christ's kingdom. I'm blessed in Christ's kingdom. You learning something here? So that's why Paul, Acts 26 verse 2, he's in chains. He's before authorities. Agrippa is there. And he says to him, I'm a happy man. I'm happy. Glory to God. I'm a blessed man. 1 Peter 4:14. Run there quickly. I'm going to take much of your time this morning. 1 Peter 4:14. Because I want to end this series today. 1 Peter 4:14. Learning something? So blessed, we said the word Makarios, right? It means to be happy, fortunate. Happy. Happy, happy, happy. Yeah, it's going to be happy when you got a new job, when you have a visa approved. If you're a Nigerian, you're happy. They have a new car or house. Happy your marriage is nice. And it's not wrong to be happy for those things. Okay? It's just human to be happy. But it takes to be in Christ to be happy when you are abused for the gospel. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 4:14. Are you there? Let's take it together. Let's go. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, the word there is blessed. Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That means the reason why you are reproached is because the spirit of God is on you. The spirit of glory. Glory to God. Which means, you know, there's this song we used to sing when I was a young girl, Christian. It said, on the rapture day, and the sun, many, many people will be disappointed. You know the song? Some will be crying, some will be saying, oh, what I know, what I know, what I know. Oh, what I know. Praise the Lord, people. We have another one for people. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on palming your hair. Yeah, I don't think we had this one in the back. I had it. Keep on wearing, wave on, sister. Jesus is coming back again. Nice song. The other one, oh my darling Jesus, that great day is coming. That great day is coming. All men shall stand before the throne of God and give account of themselves. I will stand, you will stand, my father will stand, my mother will stand. All men shall stand before the throne of God and give account of themselves. Oh, my darling Jesus. For your hands are on fire, you will be my comforter, you will be my leader. Guide me, O Lord, rock on me, rock on, rock on, rock on me. You know, it's so interesting the way we say it. So we really assume that there's coming a day we'll queue up. Everybody in the room. Because we believe that we'll leave the earth and go to one international court of justice. And God will say, okay, let's start from those who first got born again. So if you got born again in 2020, it's going to take a long time. So you got Ishagu, which one? Or now you got daddy or son? So rush up here and say, ah, daddy, how let me, I got born again before you, let me go first. So we're going to say, ah, yes. So, well, there are a few things you have done right. You oppose Chelsea. Thank you, my lord. These Chelsea fans, they are in for it from you. You know, no way, that's not what he's talking about. That's never going to happen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 45. Glory to God. Isaiah 45. It's good to understand God's word, right? Isaiah 45. Verse 22 were there earlier. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none beside me, or else. I have sworn by myself the word of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely, one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. To him shall come, and all that incense against him shall be ashamed. For in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. This is the end product. This is the end. The word Lashon, which is some keywords in there. Every knee shall bow, every tongue, Lashon, speech, shall swear. That word is from the word Sheba, to make an oath. An oath. You see the word in Genesis 21, 23, and 24. Genesis 21, 23, and 24. Genesis 24, verse 3. Verse 7 and 9 and 37. Genesis 25 verse 33. I'll take it again. Genesis 21, 23, 24, and Genesis 24 verse 3, 7 and 9. Genesis 24 verse 37. Genesis 25 verse 33. It means to affirm a commitment. To be faithful in what you have said. He says the old earth. The background is, this is for those who are saved. That those who are saved. That they will publicly, when all this is done, they will publicly in their speech, affirm what God has done in his righteousness in all the earth. And so, Paul leveraged on this. The first thing is, where is this going to happen? This is going to happen in all the earth. How are those on all the earth? The project is replenish, multiply, right? Subdue the earth. Make disciples of every nation, right? Come on. Sons of God. This is what will be in the earth. Now, they used to go to their temples to swear to their gods. To make allegiance. They used to go there. They would go to the temples to swear allegiance so that their gods would do something for them. God says, no, I'll save you. Then you will confess it in all of the earth. And whatever is of idols will have been out of you. I'll save you, I'll cleanse you. And every knee will bow, every tongue will speak about in the earth. When the old earth is filled with his glory, right? Is that it? This is what's going to happen. So Paul, in Romans 14. Are you learning something? Is this getting clear? Romans 14. Glory to God. Now, Paul is talking about how you should not judge your fellow brother. A fellow brother. Say, don't judge your brother. He's a Christian, even though he's eating, is avoiding meat. He said, no. I eat only herbs. You say, no, I'm eating everything. Paul says, if he's doing it to the Lord, he says, it's all right. He's doing it to honor the Lord. He picks a day to serve the Lord. He's weak in faith, but he's in faith. Hallelujah. I told you, learn to tolerate other believers who don't know what you know. I didn't say condone it or endorse it. But you have to tolerate it. Let me even add this. Learn to tolerate Muslims. I'm saying it clear. They don't believe in Jesus yet, but they are our project. Hallelujah. If God, Jesus can go into the temple, if Jesus can be circumcised, if Jesus can eat Passover, you should be accommodating. Do you hear me? If God can use their idol background to take them yet to his word, then you and I should learn. Did you hear what I'm saying? I'll take that some other day. Praise the Lord. Alright, look at this. Romans 14. Paul says in verse 11, why are you judging your brother? We shall all, verse 10, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Bema. So people assume there is a seat that Christ will sit up. Ga-ga-ga-ga. Then he will say, now, in the world, they had what you call the Bema seat. The Bema seat is a concept of the Greek or the Roman government, where you come before the ruler and all the subjects stand before him. So they create like a rostrum. So they are, he's high and they are low. Then he begins to give his judgments. He begins to give his judgments. And then what they do in the Bema seat is, whatever he says, they will say. So the Bema seat is where everybody who repeats what the judge of the whole earth has said. So, pay attention now. Paul says, we shall all. And what text is he explaining this from? The text we just read. Verse 11, Isaiah 45, verse 23. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Is this every human being or those who are saved? We read that earlier, right? Come on! So every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What does it mean? We'll all acknowledge that God is our Savior. Praise the Lord. Whether he eats meat or not, whether he eats herbs or not, all of us, praise God, in God's project, will acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. Do you understand it now? That is even the guy that doesn't speak in tongues yet. When this is done, glory to God, we are going to say the same thing. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? That's what Paul is saying. And he uses the word here, shall confess, ex homologio. Ex homologio, E-X-O-H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O, means to say it out. To say it out. And many times it's not just use of words. In Matthew 3:11 and Mark 1:5, when they came to John the Baptist to confess their deeds, they went and said, you know, last night I was with a prostitute 2 days ago. And John said, so that's okay. What are you talking about? That's not, my Lord, these guys. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they will openly identify with. Ex homologio. To openly identify with. In God's project, we all openly identify. Do you hear it now? Is that very clear? So you see it also. Acts 19:18. When they all confessed their deeds, their witchcrafts. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. That means be public about it. Let it be known. Ex homologio. In Matthew 11:29 is used for praise. To praise God. To praise God openly. Luke 10:21. Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Ex homologio. You have revealed these things to the wise. Even from wise and prudent, revealed to babes. Luke 22 verse 6 is used for promise that you made. Romans 15:9 is used for praise. Public praise. Philippians 2:11. Every knee should bow. Public praise to God. That means, at the judgment seat of Christ, what are we going to be doing? Huh? We're going to be confessing what God has done. Is it in a room or all the earth? So the judgment seat of Christ, is it a room or all the earth? What has happened? God has judged sin. Sin is no longer going to be there, right? Righteousness is going to be there. And we'll all give account of what God has done. So the word give account there means we're all going to see what God has done. So I can know the verdict now, right? Because I know what is blessed. Is that very clear? I know what is cursed. Cursed means it's not part of it. Blessed means it's in it. So I know it now. So the blessedness is in Christ's character. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Did you learn something? That great day. Hallelujah. Is it very clear? In that great day, the unbeliever is not going to be there. Because it's when all the ends of the earth are saved. Amen. And your father will be there. Amen. Your mom, your siblings, in the name of Jesus. They will all be there. Born again. Well, right now, they may not be speaking in tongues. They may not agree with you doctrine. But you know that they will all confess. Hallelujah. Amen. It's going to happen. The guy eating herbs. The guy not eating herbs. Because we are all blessed in Christ's kingdom. Glory to God. Did you all hear that? 2 Corinthians 5. We'll close on that. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in body. According to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. The word kolomazo in Greek means a compensation. A compensation. What he has done in the body. So which means there are things you have done on earth. You have done in your Christian walk. At that judgment seat, you will not be found saying it. You will not be found with them, which means they are judged. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says, they will have been burnt and destroyed, even though you are saved. Right? So when they say persecuted for Christ, some will say persecuted for Christ, you can't say it. Ashamed for Christ. Ah! Some will say killed for Christ. Some will say suffered, gave, generous in the name of Christ. Some will say nothing but Jesus is Lord. Even though they are born again, they never partook of the ministry of Jesus. I am blessed in His kingdom. I am blessed in His kingdom. I am blessed in His kingdom. I partake of the character of Jesus. I partake of the sufferings of Christ. I partake of the ministry of Jesus. Lift your hands and bless the Lord. What are you doing in the kingdom of God? Today, what are you doing? 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 Do you identify with the kingdom of God in the earth? Do you identify with the work of God in the earth? Are you giving yourself a part of this project of God to flood the earth with His glory? It's going to come with shame, persecution. It's going to come with mockery, mourning. But it's going to come in glory. We advance this cause in the earth. We are blessed in His kingdom. I am blessed in His kingdom. Oh, I stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lift your hands and come on.